Hope you were ministered by that time of singing as I was. It's wonderful to read the truths from scriptures. It is also such a blessing to sing truths from scripture, and I hope that was a blessing to you. We've been doing a study on the Ten Commandments. And there's a few things I just want to say as we get into the seventh commandment. And as we've looked at the previous six, I hope that you see the commandments as a mirror. I hope that you see them as a mirror to you. A lot of times people say there's just a bunch of do's and don'ts. But those do's and don'ts are to show you something about yourself. And it's my desire as your pastor, if you are lost and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that these commandments would force you to Christ. They would show your need for salvation, your hopelessness in yourself, and your need for Jesus. The second thing is that I hope as your pastor that they will become a rule of life for you believers. Notice the order, you believers that have put your trust in Christ, that you would also put your trust in God's commands. Not that you trust them to save you, but that you trust them that they're good for you. That they're there for your blessing. And so you say, okay, God, you love me so much to show me my sins by these commandments. But you're also loving me now as one who's indwelled by the Holy Spirit, who's moving in me obedience, that these are a good rule. These are good things, blessed things for me to obey. The third thing is that I hope that in your process and your desire to obey, you will continually to see your need for the Holy Spirit at work in you. This should be a big part of your testimony. When you speak to people what Jesus is doing in your life, it shouldn't just stop at the cross. Now, I want you to hear me say that. A lot of us will say, well, I got saved back in, and that's kind of where it stops. But the true biblical gospel puts us all the way to the foot of the cross for salvation, but also moves us to see our need in the Holy Spirit to be at work in us. So you see that the commandments have so much good to give to us. But there's a fourth thing that I want to encourage you pastorally that I long for this church to have. That it's not just a mark of you individually, but it's a mark of this church. That we corporately say God's word matters. We don't want a church full of a bunch of people who says, God's word doesn't matter to me, I'm not going to obey and honor my parents. That would be destructive to what God has called us to. We wouldn't want a bunch of people who says, well, I just hate everybody. We would want to see corporately the fruits of the power of the gospel working in us corporately. That's why it's so important to have spiritual leaders. That's why it's so important to pray for your spiritual leaders. That's why it's so important to have elders in your life. That's why it's so important to have parents in your life to encourage you into the obedience of the Lord, because we bear the mark of the Savior and we want to model as a church His commandments. It's a sad thing when the church strays from the commandments of the Lord. We've seen it with our denomination in the history of the denomination. We saw it with the United States of America Presbyterian denomination go away from God's word, and that's why we exist as the PCA. So it's my desire for you all this morning. The Bible tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joint and of the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I'm not going to preach on Josiah today, but we're doing a study on Zephaniah, and Zephaniah was a prophet in the days of King Josiah. And if you know anything about Josiah, go to 2 Kings chapter 22, you'll see that he was 8 years old when he became a king. And when he was 26, I believe, is when they found the law. Now that is unbelievable. The people of God did not know where the law was. And they found it, and when they read it to King Josiah, he wept. And he tore his clothes. And he was convicted to the core of his failure spiritually. And then he did drastic things in response. And that's a sermon for another day, because these commandments do call us to drastic measures sometimes. So let's look at the seventh commandment in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. Please turn over to Matthew 5:27, where Jesus speaks of this commandment. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. We just read that commandment. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. See that drastic measure? Pluck it out or cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for that you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Let me pray after the reading of God's word. Father, we ask that you would do what we talked about before we read the scripture, that for those who are lost here today and don't know Jesus as the Lord and Savior, you would use your commands to move them to Christ. Father, for us who do know Jesus, that you would move us to trust you with your commandments, that they're good for us, they're blessings for us, and that we would run to the Holy Spirit for help and call upon him to help us. And Lord, we pray fourthly for us that we would embrace it as a church and that we'd be known as people who want to obey your commands no matter how difficult it is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to try to handle this with care, this topic with care. We have a lot of different ages here. But let me just say something in light of that. It's important for your children to hear this commandment. It's important for them to hear it. It's important for them to see us respond appropriately to it. It's important for them and their understanding of where God is leading them. And don't for one minute not think our children are not being bombarded with a complete different message. And so it needs to be spoken clear to them. And Jesus put this in the Ten Commandments, where in the fifth commandment he said, children, you see they're present, children, honor your parents. And I don't think he dismissed them. I don't think God dismissed them from the rest of the commandments. And so I'm going to handle it with care, and I'm going to try to speak in terms that may not awaken somebody that doesn't need to be awakened. But I'm going to do the best I can. But I'm going to be true to God's word and pray that I am. Pray that I'm true to God's word. That I speak with confidence and boldness of what God would have you hear. This is an issue that I believe that the church as a whole, and I would say even our church at times, has been silent on. And I think it's damaging. And I'm part of it. I think it's damaging when we're silent on this. And I understand the pressures of being silent on this. And I understand that. But let me just say to y'all that the Sanders family has been impacted in every way possible negatively in light of this commandment. Now, I got a big family. I'm being vague in what I'm saying. I'm not pointing fingers at any family member. But in every way that this commandment could be broken, it has happened in the midst of the Sanders family. Okay? And it's devastating. And there are many here who could attest to how devastating it is. They've seen it. All our families have been touched on it. I want us to look at two things today, and we're going to come back to this same sermon later. Not this same sermon, but come back to this same topic in the application of the commandments, because there's some application of these commandments that are very tough and challenging and difficult. I'm not going to muddy it right now with that. I want to speak with clarity today about what God's view is of marriage and what God's view is of adultery. And that's all I want you to walk away with, outside of the wonderful joy of the gospel that we'll come to at the end. Because that is great comfort to me. That's great comfort to me. When we deal with these commandments, all the last three that we've dealt with have dealt with, counting this one, have dealt with our relationship with one another. So God starts with, I care about how you relate to me, and I care about how you relate to one another. And he started at the home, didn't he, children? Children, honor your father and mother. He started with you. He said, children, I want you to honor authority. That is not the message you're going to get if you watch TV, if you walk around the school and talk to other people. You're not going to hear, you need to honor your parents in this and not do it. If your parents don't feel comfortable with you doing this, you shouldn't do it. You're not going to hear that in middle school, high school, college, or before. The same thing is we live in a culture of disrespect. Would we agree with that? So that commandment is constantly mocked by our culture. The commandment of thou shalt not murder. We talked about murder is a physical act, but it also can be an act of the heart. And we live in what we said last week, a culture of death. We live in a culture of death. You can see it in computer games. You can see it in movies. It's unbelievable what we've become comfortable with watching. And what we've been comfortable with talking about. We've become desensitized in that. So all these commandments, you can see that Satan hates them. He hates them and he wants to push as hard as he can, not just on you children, but on all of us in regards to these issues. And the same is true with adultery. We live in a society that is grossly immoral. Okay, it's grossly immoral. And we it's not just our country, it's our community, and it can be in our church as well. And we must speak to it. So let's start with some good news. Marriage is wonderful. That's not the way sometimes we paint it when we're talking to our boys and we're hanging out with them. When I got engaged to Linda, inside the context of the church that I was at, I had so many people say, okay, life's going to change. Never, it wasn't even positive from the people in the church. And I was like, I just want one person to come saying marriage is great. I understand it's got problems. I understand there's failure all over the place. I understand the divorce rate. I understand all this stuff. But I'd like to hear somebody say marriage is so great. Let me tell you who thinks marriage is great. And I want you kids to hear this. And I want us adults to hear this. God loves marriage. He made it. After everything that God made, he said, that's good. That's good. That's good. He was saying, look how great my creation is. And we all can attest to that. We've seen the beauty of God's creation. But when he looked at man all alone, and he did this for a point to show you his perspective of marriage, he said, it is not good for man to be alone. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. He said, I'll make him a helper. You know, this is before sin entered the world. It wasn't good for us to be alone. He said, I'll make him a helper, compatible, suitable for him. God loves marriage. He made it. Man didn't make it up. Women didn't get together and say, let's think about marriage. How can we incorporate that? God created it, the foundation of creation. In fact, he says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. One flesh. And he's talking about the most intimate aspect of marriage. This the act of marriage or the oneness of marriage. And he says, I'm going to make man a helper that will fit together with him where they can become one. So he not only created marriage, he created the wonderful marriage act. And that act that he committed there, and again I'm being careful, the act that he committed to a man and a woman is in the context of marriage. Now our society has given up. That's not the way we're going to do it. We don't care that God, who made everything, said that's the way it's supposed to be. We're going to let our passions lead us in whatever way it leads us. But God said marriage is great, and I'm going to give them something great that would be a picture of their oneness, them coming together. He doesn't just create it. He tells us how he made it to be. He didn't make it between a man and a man. He didn't make it between a woman and a woman. Okay, no matter what the society says, he said, I want to specifically create for man someone who's suitable for him that fits together. And he gave two different terms for him. Two different terms for him. God loves marriage, but he loves it the way he created it. And let me tell you something. Our society has said, well, marriage is good as long as you love each other. It doesn't matter about the parameters of it. God says it does matter. It does matter. And so hear your pastor saying, one day I may be thrown into jail for it, but hear me say this, homosexuality is a perversion, a sin of what God commanded it to be.
Well, that's not fair.
Well, He made it. He gifted us with it. And He says, this is the parameters. And I've got some reasons for it. I want it to be good. I want it to be enjoyed. You go to Song of Solomon if you want to read about how God wants that to be enjoyed. But He also says, I want it for another purpose. And what's that other purpose? He says to them, go be fruitful and multiply. The only two people that can multiply, if God deems it so some people have not able, the only two people can be a man and a woman to multiply and to make more people. And God's saying, I love this relationship and I love more relationships. So go have babies. Let me push back on this a little bit because I know we need to be smart and I know we need to be sound and I know we need to think out about things. Let me tell you, I would never exist if my parents said, can we afford a seventh child? And that might be your benefit. I'm not going to fall off. Paul would have never existed if mom and dad stopped at seven. And I'm not telling you got to have 7, 8 kids to obey the Lord. I'm telling you that God loves children. And we sometimes have been so, I mean, I felt guilty as my wife had another baby and another baby on a youth leader's salary. I felt guilty. I feel guilty now. And I'm so thankful for y'all's provisions. I'm so thankful for y'all's help for me to care for my family. But let me tell you, one of the greatest ways to grow the church, one of the greatest ways to evangelize is to have children. If God allows you to. And so when He makes it, He says, I love marriage and I love a man and woman together. And I love it for the fact that if I give them this, they can have children. And they can have more and more children. So I want to push back on the way, oh, two's enough, one's enough, three's enough. I'm telling you, you should prayerfully consider, God, you want us to have more? You want us to have more? Some of the greatest people that God has used in a great way. You go into the scriptures and look at it. And look at Joseph and look at King David. It's people who just said, Lord, what do you want with us in regards to that? Not what do I want in my comfort, but what do you want from us? And again, I know there's limitations. I know there's physical limitations. I understand the wear and tear it has on a woman to bear children. I understand all that has to be considered. I'm not saying it's wrong to consider those things. But I am saying that God loves children. And we ought to too. And He did it for marriage. But that's another evidence that God says, I want it to be a man and a woman. I don't want it to be perverted. Right now, we've got the perversion going on. We're talking about you can marry another person of the same gender and all this. Well, what's next? It's coming. It's coming. What's next? How are we going to pervert it more? I mean, do we ever draw the line and say that's not appropriate? Yes, because God gives us His prescription for marriage. And if not only do we trust Him for salvation, we trust the Creator in regards to those things. But there's another reason why He loves marriage. And this is the biggest reason, I believe. He loves marriage because it's a picture. He has given us a picture of His relationship with us. Let me tell you, marriage did not come before. But God talks about He loved us before we existed, before the heavens and the earth were created. God says, I am going to have a marriage with my people. I am going to be the groom. You are going to be the bride. And I'm going to have that individually, and I'm going to have that corporately. And I'm going to have that, and it's going to be good, and it's going to be awesome. And He didn't go, and then He said, and I'm going to create marriage, this gift to man who needs a helper. I'm going to create that to show them the one that predates it. Which is my relationship with my people. He did not go, oh, marriage was a good idea. I ought to do that with my people. His relationship with us came first in regards to that. God loves marriage. You say, well, how can you say that, David? How is it a bigger picture? When God, see, not only did God say He created marriage, Jesus affirms it in His presence. Jesus says, what God has brought together, let no one separate. He said, this covenant union, these vows that are made, what God has brought together, let no one separate. Then He speaks about the roles of wife and husband. And He says, wives, submit for your husband as the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. You see that marriage is a picture of something grander. His body and Himself as a Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You see that? There's the picture of something bigger. and gave himself up for her. And then it says this, and therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this mystery, Paul says this, moved by the Spirit, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. You're like, wait a minute, Paul, you're talking about husband and wife. He said, no, there's something a bit grander. It's the picture of Christ and the church. God loves marriage, and the Bible tells us not only does he love marriage, he does not want it separated. And that's when adultery comes in. And usually when we think of adultery, we think of the fact that adultery is when someone cheats on their spouse or has an affair with someone else. And that is true, but we're going to get into a little bit more about what God says it is. Now, I brought something here as an illustration to wake your kids up. Anybody know what this is? Anybody recognize this? Yes. Legos. This is a helicopter, a police helicopter of Legos. I've got lots of Legos at my house. If you ever would come over, I'd love to show it to you. What happens when you have a lot of kids, you get a lot of Legos. That's why I don't hunt fish. I buy Legos. So, what's this? These are the instructions on how to build Legos, right? So you get a mess, and I broke it, but you, if you follow the instructions, what do you get? Get a helicopter, right? So imagine the other propeller on it. That's pretty amazing. That is pretty amazing, this helicopter. But the instructions told me how to make the helicopter right, how it would look. And I could have never taken this and just made it into a helicopter. Now, some people might be gifted to, but the instructions really helped me. Whoever made these Legos and came up with this concept said, this is how you're to build it. And boom, I got a helicopter. And sometimes when I was building, I'm like, why did they put that piece there? Why did that piece there? Well, it's a different color. My sons told me sometimes they'll use different colors just to get rid of Legos. Asher, heart sweating about me losing their Legos. There's another one that I made is this. It's a snow speeder. Star Wars snow speeder, and we did this over Christmas. We're just trying to put it together. Cool. That really has got the men in it. And this is kind of another one. Hart had one when he was younger, and it's a little different model. But look at the difference. And I tried to put this one together, but I didn't have the instructions for this specific model, but I had the instructions for this. The reason I give you that illustration is this. God is the creator of marriage. He loves marriage, and he prescribes how we're to build it, how we're to put it together. And if we do it our own way, if we kind of come up with new concepts, if we step outside of his instructions, we have a mess, don't we? And many of us, y'all kids, many of us have failed. Many of us have failed to obey the Lord and his commandments. And we can tell you that when we've stepped outside in disobedience to those commandments, we've had a mess. Because if you look at this commandment and we see God's view of marriage, and now we look at what is adultery, we see that adultery could be in a marriage. Adultery can be, and this is, I'm giving you a quick summation, but adultery can be a lot of different immorality and sexual sins. Do you know that you can be unfaithful to your spouse before you get married? Right? You can bring damage in that particular area of your life before you get married. That's why God gives us other parameters for our sexual purity. Do you know that in marriage, pre-marriage, you can commit adultery? In marriage, you can commit adultery if you were to go and be with another woman or another man. The Bible says that's adultery. But Jesus says adultery is also not just the act, but it's the heart, right? That's the passage that we read earlier. He said about adultery. He said, you've heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery. And Jesus once again raises the standard, doesn't he? And all of a sudden we're saying, okay, well, sometimes we look at these commandments and we say, well, I didn't do that one. And we start to realize that we failed in every way. Even our children in some ways have failed to be faithful to the Lord. God loves marriage, and he's given us parameters for it. And they ought to mean something to us. You know, I shared with you, my family has struggled in every way you could possibly struggle with adultery. We've had it impact our family. And we can't just shrug our shoulders at it and say, oh, well, that just happens. You know, we saw it happen not only to people we love and to family members we care about and to church members we care about. We saw it happen in the scriptures. This is not new. I mean, if you study some of the old session records of John Calvin and some of the old session records of the old one, you'll see that there are so many shepherding issues they dealt with that were sexual sins. A lot of times we think it's our culture. It's us right now. We got the problem. It's always been a problem. You can't read the scripture and not see that. It was a problem for King David. King David, a man after God's own heart, first sinned in his heart, in his mind, looking upon a woman with lust. Then he slept with her. Then he had her husband killed because she conceived. But what was David's response to that when he did it? And this is kind of goes back to our first point. What was his response in Psalm 51? How does he start off his repentance? What is it? What? I have sinned against you, Lord, and you only. Now, we know that David sinned against Uriah. He killed him. We know that David sinned. But David is emphasizing the most important aspect, that when we fail to obey God's commandments, and this one in particular, we are impacting one relationship more than any other. And that is our relationship with God. It was Joshua who was Joseph. Joseph had a woman throw himself at him and he fled and he did exactly what you're supposed to do. He fled and he said, how can I do this against the Lord? How can I commit this sin against the Lord? And so then all of a sudden, it does matter. This is not just about what the world does. It's not just about how everybody else does it. When I fall into a sin like that, whether it's in thought or whether it's in action, both of them grievous before the Lord, both of them earn us a right to hell. We need to start with in our repentance to say, God, I have sinned against you. And again, God is making clear, listen, it matters to me what happens in your bedroom. That's none of your business. That's none of your business. It matters to God. He says it matters to me. In fact, it matters so much to me, I'm going to move in prophets. I'm going to move in priests. I'm going to move in preachers. I'm going to move in the apostles to address it. And so then all of a sudden, any messenger of the Lord, it's his message to proclaim because he's proclaimed it, and that's what I do to you now. I proclaim the fact that God says, I love marriage. I love it in this context. I love the fact that, that it has these parameters. I love it because it's going to grow my church. I love it because it's going to be a pleasure and a joy to the married couple. I love it because it's a model of something bigger and greater, which is my relationship with my people and my church. And then all of a sudden, we people of God, we go and say, boy, it does matter. It matters how I handle these issues. It matters how I speak about it. It matters how I respond to my friends. It matters how I interact with it. The scary thing is if we are living in this adulterous sin, looking at me, and we're unrepentant, that's what that matters. Because I think all of us are going to be convicted in some form or fashion if we really study this, if we really hear it, we're going to be convicted of our failures in this area. But the issue here is a person who lives in unrepented adultery is giving evidence that he or she is not truly know Christ. So a lot of us say, I'm not done the worst thing, but I have struggled with my thought life. But I grieve it. I repent of it. I turn of it. Well, what are you looking at? What are you going to? What are you placing your eyes upon? Is there repentance there? Is there repentance in regards to pornography? Is there repentance in regards to some of these issues that come before us? Any sin that a Christian commits can be forgiven when the Christian repents. Any sin. There's no unforgivable sin in regards to these commandments. I love the verse. It says, let me see if I can find it. I am all over the place here. I've skipped over it. You know the verse in the Bible that speaks to all these type of sins. It says fornicators and sexual immoral, adulterers, those who rebel against their parents. And it says all those equal hell. And then it says, and I wish I had the verse right in front of me. Some of you might get even quoted. But it says, such were you. Such were you. And so it didn't say that only people who've never done these things can't be forgiven. It says, you were such people. That was one of the big scriptures that we're talking about in regards to our identity. Once we're saved, our identity becomes in the new creature, not the old creature, not who we were, but who we are in Christ Jesus. Amen. God forbids adultery. It's destructive. Oh, the verse was right in front of me. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexual immoral and idolaters nor adulterers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Such were you. Repentance involves a leaving of what you were engaged in, and no matter what, pursuing that. You say, well, David, how do I do that? I failed. I failed in these areas that you brought up. How do I do that? Well, you look to the scriptures and you look for the model of it. You look for the model of how do I flee? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought by a price. Therefore, honor God with your holy with your body. He's saying, flee it. Now, fleeing's not seeing how close I can get to it. Fleeing is sprinting away from it and seeking help and finding people you can acknowledge that and hold you accountable, seeking wisdom from the session. I long for that day. I long for that day where somebody has a dilemma in regards to the commands of the Lord, whichever one, let's say it's adultery, and they come to the session. They say, tell me, what should I do biblically? I grieve what I did. I grieve where I'm at. Help me, what do I do? That's fleeing. Fleeing's not justifying it. Fleeing's not, well, it's just that. Fleeing is running from it. And saying, what can I do, Lord? How can I address this sin? And we know that we're basically fleeing that to run to Jesus. The Westminster Larger Catechism says this, sins forbidden in the seventh commandment, besides the neglect of the duties required, are adultery, fornication, rape, incest, sodomy, unnatural lust, unclean imagination, thoughts, purposes, and affections, all corrupt and filthy communications, or listening thereunto, wanton looks, impudent light behavior, immodest apparel, prohibited of lawful and dispensing with unlawful marriages, allowing, tolerating, keeping of stews, and resorting to them. It's saying, man, this commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, is far-reaching. It's far-reaching in every possible aspect. And if we're fleeing adultery as a church, if we're fleeing the concept of adultery, we're running to these things to say, oh, Lord, I need to stay away from those conversations. I need to stay away from participating in that. I need to stay away from these things. Psalm 51, again, the psalmist says, against you and you alone have I sinned. That's King David. He's acknowledging that God takes serious the covenantal vows that he has with his people. He takes seriously the covenantal vows that we make before God and witnesses in the concept of something that he's created, which is marriage. I've got to bring this to an end. I want to bring it to an end of hope. Many of us have failed greatly in this area, and all of us have failed. Okay? And there's shame. There's shame that comes with that. I know the shame. I know the guilt. I know that weight. I know failures. There's an illustration I heard a pastor share in regards to this, in regards to Jesus. In fact, somebody in this church would encourage me as I was looking at this commandment. I love it when people bring me stuff. And said, "Dave, you got to look at this too as you preach on the series or whatever the sermon." The guy named Matt Chandler, he's a pastor, and when he was in college, he was in a class, and a lady comes to the class. She's a little bit older. She's 26. She has a child with a husband. She's struggling with that shame and guilt. And he and his friends, I love that these guys were doing this. I hope more of you men will step up in this area. But they said, "Why don't you come to this concert with us?" It's a Christian concert. Some of the kids, guys were playing in it. She'd never been anything like that. She'd never really been to church. And she comes there, and the music comes on. And the pastor gets up there, and he says, he holds up a rose. He has this rose in his hand. He holds it up, and he says, "You see my rose? You see it?" And he throws it out in the crowd. He throws it out in the crowd, and there's about 400 people there. And he said, "I want y'all to pass it around, smell it, you know, feel it. Move it around and pass it around." And as soon as he started, the guy who invited him, who's now a pastor, invited him, his heart sunk. He said, "Oh no," because he was thinking about this girl who's just feeling the shame of her decision. And he was just saying, "Oh, please, Lord, please." And the guy then goes into a talk about purity, and he does a horrible job shaming. He shames them. He makes fear-based proclamations, and he just does. And it took everything for this young man not to go tackle him and make him stop. Because he knew that lady, that girl, was just standing there for the first time and feeling more shame and more guilt and feeling more hopeless in her situation. And then he said, "Who's got the rose?" And the guy in the back had it, and he brings it up, and it's just nothing left of it. All the petals are ruined. And the stem's broken. And he holds up, he said, "Who wants this rose now? Who would take this rose?" And the pastor guy, who grew into a pastor, said he wanted to go and tackle him again and say, "Jesus would. Jesus wants that rose." And let me tell you something about our Savior. And that what I was challenged by a member of this church about is speaking about the book of Hosea, which many of our ladies have studied at BSF, about an unfaithful spouse. And Hosea is called, Gomer is called to marry that unfaithful spouse. And God says, "I'm calling you, prophet, to marry this adulterous woman." And you know, this is amazing. I think it was literal. I don't think it was figurative. I think it was a real prophet named Hosea who really married a woman that was an adulterous woman. God called him to a horrible relationship, and he had a purpose in it. He says, "I want you, Hosea, to model to the people you're preaching to what I've done for them. I want you to show a commitment to that woman who's undeserving and a love for that woman who's undeserving." Go read Hosea. And he says it as clear as can be. He says, I highlighted it all, and I'm so worried about time. But he says, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take yourself a wife, a wife of harlotry, and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by plotting from the Lord." He says in chapter 4, he says, then the Lord said, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and has committed adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans." He said, "Do it just like my people have done with me. I want you, prophet Hosea, this is your life. You're going to marry a woman who's unfaithful so that you can model for my glory what I'm doing for my people." And that's why when you think of God's view of marriage, he uses the term adultery to us, people of God. He says, "Y'all are an adulterous people. You worship these things and you go and you lay with other gods and you worship these other things." And he's saying, "I love you that I will seek you out and I will grab a hold of you. And I will stay faithful to you no matter how unfaithful you are to me. And I will never let you go. And I want that rose. I want that damaged rose. And I'm going to restore it in such a beautiful way that it's going to blow your mind in the second coming when the church comes clothed in its glory and its splendor." And that is the heart of why we should care what God says. is for the sake of the gospel. He's not talking about your little puny time on this earth. He's talking about eternity. He's talking about eternity is at stake for my people and their adulteress, and I'm going to fight for them. He doesn't just say, I'll take him. He hunts us down and he saves us. And that saving power of the gospel transforms us from adulterous, broken up roses to this treasured possession, beautiful possession of the Lord. And then all of a sudden you say, it's not a burden to obey this command. It's not a burden to take whatever comes with it. Whatever I need to do to be right. Whatever I need to do to bear testimony of my failure. Whatever I need to do to bear testimony of my great Savior. Because the hope is in the Savior, not in our obedience, because we're all condemned. We're all condemned. And that's what the commandments are so beautifully there for. They're to show you that you got to have Christ who says, I love you no matter what. I won't leave you when you deserve it. I won't leave you when you're weird. I won't leave you when you're crazy. I won't leave you when you're all these things. I'm going to love you. And I'm going to transform you. And I'm going to strengthen you. And I'm going to clothe you in great splendor one day. And that is the beautiful gospel. And that's why marriage is so awesome. Because when we go out there with our marriages, whether we fail or haven't failed, we have an opportunity to proclaim God's glory in how we are married. Oh, pray that for one another. Encourage that in one another. Speak positively what Christ has spoken positively of for His glory. Let's pray. Father, this is a commandment that stings us. And it stings us whether it's our thought life or whether it's actions or whether it's the state we find ourselves in. Whatever it might be, it stings us. But Father, the joy and the comfort comes from a Savior who loves us. And Father, that's not a pass for us to keep sinning that grace may abound, but it's the power that we need to move in us obedience to your commandments, to care what it says, to want people to engage and involve themselves in our life so that we can seek wisdom from you, Father. From spiritual counsel, from your word, may we be in it so that we can seek wisdom from you. You've made the simplest wise through your scripture. Make us wise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to close with number 17, and it fits so wonderfully. Great is thy faithfulness. There'll be a little time to interact, and we've got to set up something for the class that's meeting in here. Again, middle school and high school and up will meet in here, and then the other classes will go to their classrooms. Let's stand and sing all four verses. Play. Three verses.
Great is thy faith.